Romans 15 tonight. Like I said, it's good to see the visitors. God bless you. In Romans 15, and we're going to read from verses 13 and verses 14. Amen. I'm going to kind of continue in our study some on the Holy Ghost. And I call it preaching and teaching, so I call it treaching. So we're going to do both. And we're going to, sometimes I may get faster and slow down. It's because I want to try to be obedient to the mind of God. Romans 15, verses 13 through 14. And when you're there, just give me a good amen. Two verses, it says this: "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." Able to admonish one another. I want to just touch on this tonight. I want to preach to you on the triumph of the Holy Ghost in your life. The triumph of the Holy Ghost in your life. Everybody in this room tonight, we must understand, first and foremost, as I dealt with last week, that the Holy Ghost is going to be the one that God uses in the body of Christ. He was sent in Acts chapter 2. And the Holy Ghost is going to be the one that's going to move and testify of Jesus Christ in your own individual life, but also in our community. You cannot separate the work of the Holy Ghost from the work of Jesus Christ at all. You can read throughout the Bible and you can study the doctrine of the Holy Ghost, pneumatology, and you would understand that, as we said last week, the Holy Ghost didn't come to do away with Jesus. The Holy Ghost came to testify of Jesus. And we also must understand that the testimony of Jesus Christ is something that's so precious. For example, we look at salvation and redemption. Salvation was too precious. Even when you read throughout the Bible, it was so critical and so precious that God could not trust it in the hands of any regular human being. He had to put it in the hands of the Son of God because there was no room for failure at all. But the same thing with the testimony of Jesus Christ. We must understand that the testimony of Jesus is not in the hands of some hotshot evangelist. It's not the hand of some denomination. But the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ is in the hands of the Holy Ghost. And He is the one that infills us and empowers us to be the testimony that we are to be. We must understand also tonight, as we're dealing with this subject, that the Holy Ghost is always present and He is always dealing. He's always present and He is always dealing. The Holy Ghost that is in North Carolina is the same Holy Ghost that is in here tonight. The same Holy Ghost that is in Africa is the same Holy Ghost that is in here. And we must understand He's always trying to motivate us and deal with the heart of the church to forward the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why we find in Revelation 3 and 22 it says this: "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." It lets us know that there's nothing wrong with the voice of God. There's nothing wrong with the voice of the Holy Ghost. That we have to attune our ears to what the will of God in every individual life is. And we must understand today that He's always speaking and He is always dealing for us to do more and to be a witness and a testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you got filled with the Holy Ghost, as we dealt with last week, being filled with the Spirit of God, we must understand when you receive that baptism and that fullness, you are now full of not only the Holy Ghost, but everything that the fullness of it, the accompanying of it. You are now to be a living epistle, a living testimony of what the finished work of Calvary really was. If all we can do is look at the world and tell them what happened 2,000 years ago, we will never accomplish much in our lives, or in our churches, or even in our communities. They're not interested in saying, "Look, there was a Jew 2,000 years ago that lived, that did this miracle back then." What they're interested in today is saying, "Look, that Jesus that lived 2,000 years ago is still alive today. He's not on the cross. He's at the right hand of the Father, and the miracles He did back then, He wants to do right now in your own life, in this own community." So we must understand, we must not become historians in the church. We must not become individuals that just look at the past, and all we can talk about, well, in the Bible, the Greek says this, in the Bible, the Hebrew says this, and Jesus did this, and Jesus did that. I'm telling you, what we need in our church is a present testimony testimony that Jesus can do it right now, this very moment. I find joy in that today. That this is not some historic religion that we have to look at and say, I wish we had the opportunity of seeing Him. I wish we had the opportunity of experiencing Jesus. You don't have to wait and just say, I wish I had the opportunity. You have the right now to experience Jesus. If you are covered by the blood today, I tell you today, my friend, God wants to take you deeper than you've ever gone before, into the depth of the Spirit of God, into what we call the baptism and the fullness of the Holy Ghost. When we read here in the book of Romans chapter 15, and I title this The Triumph of the Holy Ghost in Our Life, because it seems like in the life of all of us and in the life of a believer, it seems like there are dealings, there's times when the Holy Ghost deals with us so fervently and so strong and tries to bring us deeper. He's trying to triumph in our life. There's something in it, there's an agenda that the Holy Ghost has. When the Holy Ghost came to this world, He didn't have to wait to get new agendas every year. He don't have to have a board meeting. He don't have to have a conference with anybody. When the Holy Ghost came to this world, He had an agenda, and that agenda is still the same today, and that is to testify of the Son of God, the living Son of God, today, this very hour. His agenda has never changed. So we must understand today what the Holy Ghost is trying to do in your own life, what He's trying to do in this world. He's trying to forward the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's why we find in John 15 and 26, it says this, "But when the Comforter is come, who I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of Me." He is the testimony of Jesus. And you'll find in Revelation, you can read there, that one of the angel, one of the saints there, looks back at John and says, "Do not worship Me, but I am one that has the testimony of Jesus, pretty much just like you." So everybody in this room today, you are to seek to be a living epistle and a living testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, dealing with this in the book of Romans here, we come to the verses of Scripture. It says this, and I just want to deal with this. It says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." Notice that. He's called the God of hope. And I want you to hear that today, because if you're looking for hope in any form, I'm going to tell you where it's going to come from. He is still the God of hope tonight. It doesn't matter what anybody says. You must understand this, because as a Christian, if you're really born again, hear me, you are never without hope. Oh yes, the world will try to tell you, look, you don't have no hope in this situation. It's too big. Natural circumstances, sickness, whatever it is. It says, well, naturally you're going to die. This is going to happen to you. But as a believer, you always have hope. You always have something you can look to, something you can glean from, a place, a resource you can always go to. You can withdraw strength from. You can withdraw hope and peace from. And hear me today, because He is the God of all hope. Then it goes on to say, "Now the God of hope will fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." Similar verse to this in Romans 14 and 7 says this, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." He was saying here, look, he's saying the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not tangible. It's not nothing you're going to physically consume all the time. It's going to be something, it says, but it is joy and it is peace in the Holy Ghost. Now, we look at that word there when it says, "Now the God of hope fill you." We would understand that we dealt with that word some last week, what it is to be filled. That word "filled" in the Bible simply means this. It means to cram a net, to level up. It means to figuratively to furnish. It is the idea of being completely full. It's the idea of being crammed, such as a net. If you were to go fishing, just like the apostles there, when they caught that big net of fish, they were so great there. We would understand that it was just so great, the weight was so many fish in it. That was a full net. And even that word that has the idea to furnish something. When we first moved in our little townhouse there, it was empty, but now we're trying to furnish it. You're trying to put something in there, and we understand that God wants to fill you today. He wants to cram you full, and He wants to furnish your life with the necessities that is needed that you be a living epistle and a testimony for Jesus Christ. He doesn't just say fill you, but He says this, fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Many live without joy and peace, don't they? Think about it. As I dealt with this morning, many people are looking for that joy. They're looking for that peace. They're looking at worldly things. They're looking in pleasures of this world, trying to find that joy and peace. But isn't it a good thing to know tonight we're talking about being filled with the Spirit and being full of the Holy Ghost? Do you know what one of the fruits of the Spirit is? Joy. and peace. Amen. I'll go ahead and read them to you. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So not only will you get filled when you get filled with the Spirit of God, do you receive the Spirit of God and the testimony of Jesus, but you receive that love, that joy and peace that your heart is void, that void heart is really looking for. If you want real peace, you need to come to Jesus. If you want to know peace that passes all understanding, there's a peace that's in the Spirit of God that there's world cannot duplicate nor substitute. Hear me today, friend. There's joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. Now, when we read this, Paul said this. Paul didn't invent this idea of peace. He received it from Jesus, who spoke of it along with peace, joy here as his gift to his disciples before his departure. We would find here that Jesus desired even to his disciples. He knew, and you can just picture at the Last Supper when Jesus is about to go into the heavens. We know he's about to go to Calvary. He's going to die. He's going to leave as his disciples. There, and these are words that we find in John 15, 16, and 17. But it says this, talking about joy here. It says this in John 15, 11. These are the words of Jesus. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. That's from Jesus. You wouldn't have much bragging rights if I told you that. Ain't but so much I can do. You know, even if only Paul said it in Romans, you might say, well, Lord, but Jesus said it. And you would understand, anybody that reads the Bible knows John 14, 15, and 16 deals a lot with the Holy Ghost. They are there together. They are unified. There's a joy in the Holy Ghost, in the finished work of Christ, and in the receiving of the Holy Ghost that brings a fullness of joy. That's why us Pentecostals are being tagged being holy rollers. Amen. I've heard somebody say, I'm ashamed of that name. I said, I'm not. That's what they called us years ago. They said, oh, that Pentecostals, they shout. Hey, look, that's all right. Because you're full of joy. I don't know about you. If divinity touches you and you don't have no reaction, I worry about you. But any time the God of heaven fills somebody, the Holy Ghost fills somebody, if you think you're strong enough to contain it all, I wonder how much you really got. I was overjoyed when I got the Holy Ghost. I was filled with peace and understanding. And I come to find out I didn't know everything, but there was something there that helped me retain my integrity in Jesus. It was the Holy Ghost. John 16 and 22 says this, and ye know therefore, and ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. What a promise! Oh my, what a deposit and what a promise! Isn't it a good thing you put your money in a bank somewhere and you say, look, we promise you nobody's going to take this money. We promise it's going to be safe. But here God tells His disciples that joy, no man can take it from you. Not even ISIS. Oh, yeah. Now, I don't try to say that to the place where I'm not saying it wouldn't be a tough thing, but hear me today, friend. Even Islam, even false doctrine, even the economic part of the world, even politics are not to touch the joy of the believer. It doesn't matter what you face. It doesn't matter what news comes across you through your ears. It doesn't matter what you face in your family. You as a believer through the Spirit of God ought to be able to stand up and say, look, I have joy in my heart. Yes, everything ain't perfect. Yes, circumstances may be up against me. Yes, the trial may be real. Yes, the battle is real. Yes, there's a lot of conflict. But look here, I've got joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, if you try to maintain your own joy, you're going to mess up. You can only prop yourself up so far. Amen? You're going to find you're weak. And good, you're supposed to be weak. You're the human. But when the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, dwells in you, you can always look back. When it gets pain, you realize that it's bigger than you. You can fall right back in the arms of God and realize that there's joy in your life. And it's not because you've done anything. It's not because you made some great decision. But it's because the God in heaven is indwelling inside of you. Then we find in John 17 and 13, it says this, and now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have joy fulfilled in themselves. He not only talked about being full of joy, not only having joy that cannot be taken away, but He said that joy can be fulfilled in your life. Oh my, you know what we need to pray for? Fulfilled joy that cannot be touched by anything in this world. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Not only did He say He wants to fill you with joy, but He also says peace. Oh my, Peace, quietness, rest. You know what's meant? You know, peace is a real thing. That peace that passes all understanding. God can give you a peace tonight that you've never experienced before. It's not going to be in your ability. Oh, I said that many times. It's not going to be because you made this peace. But there's a peace in the Lord Jesus Christ that the Holy Ghost likes to reveal to us and work with inside of us that this world cannot touch. And it does not matter how bad something is, you can still have quietness of soul and peace of heart and mind. Now I'm trying to preach this to you because I like to see you make it. I know we're going to go through trials and battles. But look, you can't have but so many pity parties. Oh, come on now. I'm not saying this. I'm not saying, let's talk to your brother and sister. Yes, come to me as a pastor. You're not going to burden my heart to where I want to pray for you. I want to be with you in things. But I can only thing I can really do, all of us can do together, I can grab your hand. You can grab my hand and say, look, I know we're all humans here, but aren't you glad there's a Holy Ghost in heaven that was sent to us that has peace and joy? And He has the fullness of peace and joy. It's not partial. It's not halfway. But the Holy Ghost is the embodiment. Him at the fullness of the peace and the joy that Jesus Christ was presenting to the world. Oh, that's exciting. Hey, maybe it'll make you happy. It makes me happy. And I'll throw my own party up here. Amen. I get excited about the peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. When I was a sinner, I didn't have that. And neither did you. You know, like I've said it many times, it was like cotton candy. It was sweet for the moment and disappear. And you have to go buy more. You have to do something else. It's forever chasing an empty dream. But in the Holy Ghost, there is a fullness of the joy and the peace that this world is looking for. Notice also it says this, that you may, He wants to fill you with peace and joy, that you may abound in hope. Oh, yes. You know, hopelessness is pretty bad. A lot of times when somebody says, I don't have no hope, they don't really mean it. Because hopelessness, when you really look at the Word and what it means in the Bible, when somebody has no hope, I mean, it's pretty serious. I read one writer one time that described it like this. He said, just imagine, he said, you were over in the rain, you were in the rainforest across the oceans. You wanted to go walk, you wanted to go hiking through these trails. So you hired your tour guide, and he's taking you through there. You have your backpack on, and you know, you're walking through the forest there, and all of a sudden you take your backpack off, and you pass it to the tour guide, and all of a sudden you put your foot down on the stump because your shoe's untied, and you begin to tie your shoe, and you look up, and you don't see the tour guide anymore, and he's got your backpack. He said, then you're looking around. You don't know where you're at. You know there's dangerous animals all around you. You don't have the first clue. You holler, nobody comes. He said, that's a small picture of what hopelessness really is. Because there you feel like you don't have no hope. There you don't know your surroundings. And hear me today, if you don't have Jesus, that's exactly where you're at times 1 billion. You have no hope without Jesus. He is the only tour guide. So hear me today, friend. He said, He wants you to have peace and joy that ye may abound in hope. Now, I want to look at that word abound for a moment because it's so interesting in the Bible. That word abound there means overflowing. Amen? And then and the same word means this in the Bible, clusters of grapes about to burst forth. You ever seen grapes that one starts busting actually? Kind of starts to crack the skin a little bit because it's so full of juice and everything. It's pretty much saying, look, I want you to have enough joy and peace that you're about to burst with hope. Think about that. I want you to have enough joy and peace that you're really just overflowing with it. It's not natural. I'm going somewhere with this because we're still talking about the Holy Ghost triumphing in our life. The Holy Ghost wants to fill you, every individual in this room today, He wants to fill you with so much peace and so much joy that literally it's coming out at the seams. It's coming out of your conversation. When you're singing a song up here or back there, it's just flowing out of you. When you're testifying, it's just coming out of you. When you just walking through food line or Walmart, it's coming out of you. When you're on the phone, it's coming out of you. He wants there to be an overflowing, a bursting forth of the joy that only the Holy Ghost can give us. Think about that. Sometimes we look. You ever seen a raisin? Ain't no juice in that dried up thing, is it? You see, some people like raisins. How much hope do you got? And it just tightens. But my Lord, you know what, God, you know, all of us have times been, I've been a raisin a time or two. Look, I ain't up here trying to act special at all. But a few times I just had to get down and pray about things. And God would say, look, you've got hope in this. You're not alone in this. And you get a vision of God, and all of a sudden you go from a raisin to feel like you're about to fall off the grape tree there. You're just about to burst forth. And you just hear me today, friend. That's what God wants to do in your life. He don't want you to have to come to church one Sunday and be a raisin, and come back Wednesday and be a raisin, and come back Sunday and be a raisin again. Man, I like raisins, but not that much. I'd much rather have some good old grapes. Grapes are just, you know, they got life. They're refreshing. And that's what God wants to give you, that much peace and joy. I want you to understand that. God wants to fill you so full of that peace and joy that it's just really just busting out. Oh my God, fill us here at this church. So full of that peace and that joy. It's just overflowing outside of our doors. And somebody says, I don't understand it, but those in Abundant Life Tabernacle, they are some happy people. And they are unified, and they are seeking for a deeper move of the Holy Ghost in their lives. It does not matter what situation you're in. If you're in the worst trial of your life, you are here today. You, as a believer, you can be a grape in a prison if you have to be. You can be overflowing in prison. You can be a grape in your worst trial. God wants you to overflow with the peace and joy that you may abound in that hope. Matter of fact, I've mentioned it here before, but 1 Peter 3 and 15 says this, be ready when they ask you about the reason of your hope. And basically what he's saying is, people ought to be able to look at you as a Christian and notice you are hopeful people. Yes. Don't try to testify. And witness. I'm trying to talk to us as outreach and more. We cannot witness and testify to others if we ourselves are not convinced. We have to be full of the joy of God. So here, when we look at this, Peter's saying, be ready when they ask. Pretty much what Peter's saying is, they're going to ask you about it. He's pretty much saying, look, get ready. Because if you're full of the same Holy Ghost Peter has, and seeking for that fullness and that experience, there's going to come times people's going to come up to you and say, look, my life is miserable. How are you still smiling? You may even get diagnosed with something with a smile on your face. And somebody will come to you and say, how are you still happy? And you can say, I'll tell you how. I'm filled with the God of heaven. I've got peace and joy. I've got a resource you don't know about. Hear me today, friend. We must understand this, that us as a church, yes, we are a holiness church. I believe in it to a T. And I believe, but more than just our dress code, and more than just this, the world ought to be able to recognize us by our hope. Amen? That's part of it. Amen? We should look different. But not only should we look different, we ought to have hope. Because I've been up to a few people that looked the part, but they had no hope. And that's just depressing. I want to tell you today, friend, we are to have the fullness of the hope of God. Let me ask you this today. We've already went over this, but basically God, the God of hope, wants to fill you with all joy and peace in believing in the Holy, in the power of the Holy Ghost. Let me ask you the reason. Why would God even want to do that? There's a reason. The triumph of the Holy Ghost, it starts with you. Hear me, I want you to get this. It starts with you as an individual. He wants you to be full. He wants you to be filled with the Spirit. He wants you to be filled with joy and peace. He wants you to be filled to the place that you are abounding and you are about to burst. But let's look at the next verse here. The reason He does that in your life, the reason He blesses you with that hope and that peace and that joy, the reason He does that in your life is for one reason, that you can help others. God ain't wanting you to be a self-sufficient grape. That's what I'm saying. God wants you to overflow. It should be natural. Hear me. Verse 14 says this, and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness. Amen. You're full of the Holy Ghost, you're going to have some goodness in you. Filled with all knowledge of the things of God. Able also to admonish one another. We must understand this today. When God fills you up, it's for a reason to pour out to others. He doesn't just want to touch you and feel you that you can put it in your pocket and say, I'm a child of God, and never do anything. The reason He fills us with the fullness of God is because He wants us to outreach. He wants us to overflow. He wants us to pour out. He wants you to help your neighbor. You should have a burden for people in this church. And if you're on a mountain tonight, look at somebody in the valley and say, you're going to make it. That there's goodness in God, that there's joy in God. Because hear me today, friend, I've met a lot of people that act Spirit-filled and never had been filled with the Spirit. And it's not that they don't look the part or act the part, it's because they never do anything for Jesus. Amen. Good preaching. If you have no burden for others, I doubt how much you really received.
Just when I was at, when I preached in North Carolina, my Lord, God dealt with me. We were in a nursing home service. We were in a jailhouse service. And a lot of, I tried to get some of them young people to help me, young ministers to help preach a jailhouse. They never could make time. And I'd go to a nursing home service. And all of a sudden, we'd go out to eat after the nursing home service. And you see them in the same restaurant. And you go, and where were you? Well, I was tired tonight. And I thought to myself, my Lord, the same calling that was on my life, God filled me with the fullness of God, but He didn't let me sit there. I had to do something. I couldn't allow it just to be there. And we're going to go over this, hear me, because people sometimes know the routine, they know the behavior, they know the vocabulary, but they do not know the fullness of God's Spirit. The fullness of God's Spirit is going to move you to do more for Him. The reason that some people, they may get originally filled, but like I said, you've got to maintain that fullness that you can get out. And there's been a certain stinginess that has moved into the church world. If you don't believe me, turn on your TV and look at some of them preachers. And I'm not just trying to pick on one or two, but I'm just saying. It's always so seen into my ministry that we can do this. We can do this. And then they got private jets. That's stingy. For the price of one of them private jets, we might be able to evangelize half the world. I say that. I know that takes more than that. But what I'm saying is this. There's a stinginess in the church world. This church here is giving and you flow. I know that. But what I'm saying is there's been a stinginess in this church world that some people always act like they got a gift from Jesus. God, give me, give me, give me. But they never give, give, give. Listen, I just want you to hear the vocabulary. These are some things that I hear. I hope we go to church tonight, and I hope I get something. And that's all right. I hope you get something too. Now to get that, I want God to touch you. I want God to. I hope you get the best. I hope you get the greatest blessing you've ever had. I hope God touches you in a way you've never been touched before. I hope you have burdens. I hope God moves on you. I come to church to receive myself. But do you ever come to church to give? Think about that. Yes, I know you're tithing. That's part of it. But do you give of your worship? Come on, I mean, these things matter. Do you give of your energy in church? Or is it, can it be half-hearted? You know what I'm saying? All of us as humans know what I'm talking about. We have to make sure that we're not on this mentality that we just get from the Lord, but God gives us that we can give to others and do more for Him. When God moves in our churches and in these altars, He touches you for a reason. Yes, it is to encourage you. Yes, it is that initial verse that says He wants to fill you with joy and peace. Yes, that's step one. But He wants you to give to others as well. Hear me, that's why the Bible says this. This is very interesting. Luke 6:38, it says, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet, with all it shall be measured to you." What? Again. Saying God replenishes what you... You understand what I'm saying? There's no reason to be stingy because what you give, God will give back. I mean, what a giving system. You know what I'm saying? This world is give and get, you know, but it's in the wrong way. God lets us know here, give. It says, come on, give and it shall be given unto you. The end of that verse is, for with the same measure that you meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. It's a never-ending cycle in the life of a believer because it never runs out. Remember again, who is the source of hope? The verse tells us that the God of hope, that lets us know that when God does something in your life and you begin to outflow and give out and do, God begins to pour back into you and it becomes a never-ending flow, a never-ending cycle, and God desires to do that in every one of your lives. God will give you joy that you can help somebody else receive joy. God will give you peace. Matter of fact, I even encourage you to do this. You know what the greatest thing I believe you can do even in adversity? Give. You have need of mercy, won't you give mercy? If you have need of forgiveness, give it. God can give you, but just try it. You feel a lot better. If you need encouragement, won't you give somebody encouragement? You ever done that before? You did something even when you were going through something and God encouraged you. How about this? Well, how about this? Many things that we can do in life, we just give, and we'll find that God isn't given to us. I remember one time a few years back, church that I used to go to, we have a major ditch bank. And you can't get on it with a lawnmower if you tried. You'd be a daredevil. And not only that, there's trees by the ditch bank that has massive roots, and you can't cut it even with a push mower. So it's a lot of weed eating. I remember one day on my lunch break, I was working a few miles, and this is just a personal testimony, and it's nothing, but this is something God did for me. I was going through something at that time. I was praying, and there was a situation that had come up. Somebody had said, I forget all the details, but just going through the normal Christian warfare. I was praying one day, and I was trying to give time of fasting and prayer to the Lord. And one day around lunchtime, I was ready to eat, to be honest with you. Lunch hour was very important at work. I mean, say amen. Something about that lunch hour. You get there, and it's just, you're like, thank Lord, it's here. Well, I thought to myself, well, Lord, I'm going to go out to the church. So I drove a few miles. I had about an hour lunch at that time. Slow state, you understand. Worked for the state. 30 minutes when it's busy, an hour when we're not. So I went up to the church there, and there was a man by the name of Brother Timmy cutting grass. And I thought to myself, well, Brother Timmy, I said, he's a great guy. I went up there and said, Brother Timmy, can I help you? He said, yeah, brother. And he said the words I didn't want to hear. Can you weed eat? I said, I'll weed eat. So I went out there and I'm already hot and sweaty. You're weeding that ditch bank. But it was just something in that moment of me weeding. It's just personal testimony. God touched me while I was weed eating. And you say, this is what happened to me. I was weeding, and as I was weeding, I would look over at the church, and I just thought to myself, I'm doing this for the Lord. And I started weed eating and just began to cry and weep, and I found victory in weed eating. I was doing it for the Lord. I had to do something. I had to give something. I had to give my time. I had to give my efforts. I had to give my energy. If you're here today and you constantly have depression, why don't you do something for Jesus and God will fill you up with what you give? You want peace? Do something for the Lord. You'll find no greater peace. Give of yourself. If you're bored and you're a Christian, do something. Because an idle mind, old saying, is the devil's playground. Do something for the Lord. So notice this today, and we must understand that this also was a promise of Jesus, this cycle, this flow. It said this, Jesus said this in John 7:38, He that believeth on me, as the Scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water, but this he spake he of the Spirit, which they had believed on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because of Jesus was not yet glorified. He said this, he says, the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. A open cistern, a current of water that not only is there, but is drinkable and that is refreshing. Oh, think about this. You as a Christian, what does the outflow of your life look like? What is flowing out of you? If it's bitterness, something's wrong. If there's always negativity, something's wrong. All of us have to check ourselves and say, God, fill us up. But Lord, let there be an outflow in our life. This idea, like I said, is an idea of drinkable water, an open cistern, something like the rock that followed the children of Israel in the wilderness. When that rock was opened up, everybody could drink of it and everybody was refreshed. You ever heard of the term fresh water? You know, there's fresh water. We believe, you know, fresh water. Fresh water simply is this, is when the rain comes and it flows, and in that process it cleans the algae, the bacteria, and all that stuff. There's a constant movement in the water, and it constantly cleans the water. Cleans the bottom. Now, it don't look too clean, but it is. Cleaner than what it could be. But have you ever seen something, you had fresh water, but you ever heard the term stagnant water? Oh man, it stinks, don't it? We have back in North Carolina, I'd ride the four-wheeler there, and you come up on a hog lagoon. And what a hog lagoon was is where they took all the manure and all that stuff and would flush it out in this big pond and just let it sit there. And when you come up on it, you could be a half a mile, if the wind's just right, like this trash dump out here. See, sometimes you don't even know it's there. But other times you know it's there. And you come up with it, there's no outflow to it. It's a big lagoon there. It's stagnant water. It rains and there is no outlet. It becomes a breeding ground for bacteria and mosquitoes and different animals and things are in there. And if you drink that water, you're probably going to die. But the difference between fresh water and stagnant water is this. Fresh water has a flow. Stagnant water does not. What separates a fresh Christian and a stagnant Christian is this. A fresh Christian is going to have a flow in his life. A stagnant one will have nothing coming out. And that fresh Christian, even though they may have times of struggles and heartaches, that flow will keep them clean. That flow will keep them pure. That constant flowing of the Spirit and the work of God and the flowing of peace and joy, not only to themselves but others, it will keep them motivated and joyous and peaceful. But to that one that always receives and never gives out, he becomes a stagnant breeding ground for different things. If you're bitter, you might be stagnant. You understand what I'm trying to get you to understand this. How important it is for flow. Flow is very important. It keeps things fresh. The flow stops what doesn't belong, takes out what does not belong there. You can tell in your life those that have a flow in their life. But you know what a cure is for stagnant water? Get them a water supply and get them a drainage. It's something that opens it up. You get a proper water supply somewhere. You give it proper drainage. And over time, that place will begin to purify itself because there's a flow there. Hear me today, friend. That's why streams in the mountains are considered so clean. We have to make sure as believers that all of us have a flow in our lives. I want to have that living water coming out of me. I want it to be flowing out of me. We must understand that this was also true for the early church. They didn't have a building. They didn't have music. They didn't have silver or gold. They went out believing the gospel and the great hope and the peace of joy, and they turned the world upside down. You'll find in Acts 3 and 6, this is what Peter said. He said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Peter couldn't give what he didn't have. But Peter received, and now he's giving. You'll find they'll receive again, and they keep on giving. They receive again, and they keep on giving. You'll find in Acts 10, he receives a revelation, then he begins to give. That is the will of God for us as a church, that we be testimonies of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Bible tells us that ye shall have received power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in both Jerusalem and all of Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. As my wife comes to the piano, I want you to understand today, and the whole entirety of this message, what I'm trying to preach to you is this. The triumph of the Holy Ghost in your life is when He can fill you with joy and peace. And then after He fills you with that joy and peace and that overflowing of hope, that He can flow through you to others. This is what I'm trying to get you to understand as an individual. That's what the Holy Ghost is wanting to do in your life. He's wanting to flow. If you would stand to your feet tonight. And I trust you've received something from the Lord, something from the Word. And I trust that you listened. Because all I can do is preach. I can't come up here. I don't have gimmicks and games. I can preach what the Word says. And you can just trust that it finds root and hearts. I want to tell you today, friend, you know what God wants to do? If you don't have that peace and joy here tonight, God wants to fill you full of it. If you don't have that abounding hope, remember, like clusters of grapes about to burst forth, God wants you to leave here tonight so full. If you come to church and don't never get filled, something's wrong. God wants to fill you up. God wants you to be so full that when you leave here on Monday morning, it's coming out of you. And then you come back on Wednesday and guess what? You get full again. And then you go back to work or go wherever and it's flowing out of you. And then on Sunday you come back, you get filled again. But isn't it an amazing thing that God provides? It doesn't cost you a dime. The things of God, the Spirit of God is a gift and it was free. And God wants you to abound with it. I want that just to resonate in some of your hearts. He wants tonight, He wants you to get so full that you're bursting forth, joyous about it, happy about it. That's what God wants in your life. And if you would tonight, come find you a place to pray in these altars. It's just a regular altar call. Come find you a place to pray. Come gather around here and ask God to fill you up. I trust last week that God dealt with your heart and God put that inside of you. So come on around these altars. If you would empty them pews, come find you a place to pray and let God help you tonight. Let God move in your life. Pray for us as a church. Pray for us as individuals. God, fill us up, Lord.